The reading this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Jesus is teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Charles. And Ray is going to speak about that passage. Could I ask you to come up, Ray? It's absolutely great having Ray and Jill in our congregation. If, like me, you feel you don't know them very well yet, this is our chance just to find out a little bit more. I associate you with the Holy Land, and I know you took a group earlier this summer to the Holy Land.
Indeed.
And that's very exciting, but tell us a little bit about how you went into ministry and, you know, how you've ended up in Bristol and so on.
Yes, well, thank you very much for giving me this opportunity, Barbara. Yes, it's amazing how God guides and controls our lives as we give ourselves to him. And this has certainly been our experience in so many different ways. When Jill and I were married, she didn't marry a clergyman, she married a solicitor, and it was something of a surprise, therefore, that things turned out to be slightly different. But having been ordained at the age of 37, we then served in parishes in Nottingham and in the St. Albans Diocese, before we felt that God was calling us to go overseas. At first we didn't know quite where that was, but it became eventually very clear that we were to be with CMJ, the Church's Ministry Among Jewish People, out in Israel, and that's where we were for 13 and a half years. Doing 3 different jobs, really. One was looking after a conference and retreat centre, a guest house up in the Carmel Ridge near Haifa. And then as rector of Christ Church Jerusalem, which was a huge honour and privilege, we were there for 8 years. And then I was director of the work out there for the final few years before we came back and officially to retire, but it hasn't quite been like that.
What is retirement?
Well, I think it's spelled R-E-T-Y-R-E-M-E-N-T. Although these days you don't retread tyres, do you? But never mind. that's the thought behind it. Yes, we came to live in Coombe Down, and we were worshipping at Holy Trinity there, and of course, who was our vicar but Paul Langham, and so that had a sort of continuity with it, and of course, that's where we got to know Roberto and Susanna as well, and so on. So we feel we have a sort of link a bit here with Christ Church. Latterly, we went to live in Hastings, working with our youngest daughter and her husband, who's a vicar at Holy Trinity Church in Hastings. And eventually the time came and we all felt as a family that probably looking after a house and garden would get a bit more than we needed to want to turn our hand to. And so the family said, Bristol's the place for you. We got one of our daughters who lives here in Bristol, and as probably some of you know, our son-in-law is Andy Person, and Andy's mother is sitting here in the congregation this morning. So we have that link as well, which is lovely. And we're living in a place called the Vincent at the top of Redland Hill, and we love it there. We feel that's where God has placed us for the time being. Well, for the time being, we don't anticipate leaving in a hurry, that's for sure. And so here we are. We're establishing ourselves here, and glad to have the opportunity of being part of Christ Church and also serving in the Bristol West Deanery, and particularly at Henbury as well. So that's who we are, in summary.
Thank you so much. I think that's fascinating, don't you? It was meant to be that you came to Bristol, wasn't it? All those links. I mean, marvellous, marvellous. Well, we're really delighted to have you here, and that's great. And Ray's going to preach for us this morning, so can I just pray for him and then over to you on the Lord's Prayer. Father, please speak through Ray this morning. Thank you for Ray and Jill. Thank you that they have had such a long ministry serving you in different parts of the world. And we pray now that what you want to say to us will be what Ray speaks. And we pray that we will have attentive minds and loving hearts and obedient wills. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And I suppose I should have added as well that we do take tours out to Israel, because that's part of what we love to do. And hopefully we are planning one for next year. Not quite sure when, possibly in November. And so if anyone wants to come, we'll let you know more about that later. Well, it really is an amazing opportunity to be able to preach and to speak about the Word of God this morning. And I'm just grateful for the opportunity of doing so. And was given this particular passage from Luke 11, which of course is all about prayer. And the theme is, the setting for this theme is really the young disciples. And remember, these are a bunch of youngsters. Some of them are older teenagers, some are possibly in their 20s. They're not old men with a great deal of wisdom. They're learning, and of course they've teamed up with the one who's called them to follow him, their Rabbi Jesus. And they know a bit about other rabbis as well, and realize that this particular one that they're with is a bit different from some of the others. And they want to be able to discover as much as they possibly can. They've learnt already how Jesus teaches. They've seen him work many miracles. And they've seen him at prayer. And they know that while it, in one sense, his habit of prayer, his practice of prayer is something constant that goes on day by day and moment by moment, on the other hand, there are times when he actually sets aside times to go and be with God, his Father, and to communicate and to hear God speak to him. And so it was one of these occasions when they had just been Jesus had just been praying in a certain place, and one of these young men came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, We feel we've got so much that we need to learn. And of course, it's true for all of us that we never get to that point where we have received and understood everything that is related to prayer. It is a lifelong journey of deeper understanding. And I want to just take three particular points this morning. First is family. The second is persistence. And the third is response. Family, persistence, and response. As Jewish young men, they would be familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. They would also be familiar with the way that prayers were made in synagogues and elsewhere. They would have heard others praying. And very often, it would start with words like this: "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe." And there was a sense of the grandeur of God, the sense of his overarching control and his supremacy, that he's almighty. But Jesus, when he begins this prayer, which is partly to be a way of doing things, because here he actually says, when you pray, say. But other times, as in Luke's gospel, this is how you should pray. In other words, it's a sort of pattern. It's not a text that we have to follow all the time, but it gives us a framework around which we can set our prayers. And I think it's helpful to think it in both those ways. But interestingly, Jesus starts with Father, or Our Father, which emphasizes the fact that this is a family affair. We're not just praying as individuals, but we're also together as a community. We pray together as a community. It's not just the person who's leading the prayers from here, but it's all of us together as we say our amens. So be it, Lord. And so it is part of a family. And you and I are not individual believers in Jesus, but we are also a family with many brothers and sisters stretching right across the world, not just here, gathered together at Christ Church. And it's good to be reminded of that, and that we pray to the one who is Father. And there's a certain sense of intimacy about this, because this is the word Abba that is used, Daddy. And oftentimes we would hear outside children calling Abba, Abba, in Jerusalem and other parts of Israel. That's what Daddy is called. And we have exactly the same word here. It is that sense of being part of the family. I'm not going to go through the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, in detail this morning, but rather to pick out certain issues that make family important. And the first thing that we come here is this phrase: "Hallowed be your name." May your name be made holy. May your name be honored in all that happens. Now, for any of us, our concept of Father, and therefore to some extent our concept of God as Father, is somehow somehow influenced by our own experience of our own fathers. And that can be either for good or not so good. Many of you, like myself, and Jill would say the same about her father, have an amazingly positive experience of all that we had in our upbringing. For others, that's not so. But I know that my human father's honor was considerable, because he was a well-loved GP in Southampton. and also within the local church where we worshipped. And it was good to know that his name was honoured. But for other people, it hasn't been quite like that. And so the importance of, therefore, of coming to that place of forgiveness is very clear as well. And this is another of the aspects that's mentioned here in this chapter, in this passage, where Jesus says, "Forgive us our sins as we pray, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Jill quite often listens to, and I listen in as well, to someone who she turns up on the internet called Joyce Meyer. Joyce is an amazing Bible teacher, I must say, American, but she has a good following in this country as well. And Joyce will tell the story of the terrible upbringing she had. She was horribly abused by her father. And she had to come to that point later in life when she knew that she had to forgive her father, that the bitterness that she had in her heart could be removed, and that there was something new that actually took place. And in fact, spilling over into the next point as well, she actually persistently prayed for her father and then cared for him in his latter years, and eventually he became a believer right at the end. An amazing story, but a story of forgiveness. God forgiving us for our sins, but us being prepared to forgive others, is part of being family in the widest sense. And that is what it's all about. It's not easy, but it's something that I believe needs to be accomplished and done in all our lives, because so much can be as a deposit that can be left in our hearts that somehow erodes who we are and who we can be fully in God's loving purposes. Secondly, the idea of persistence. Jesus loves telling stories. And this particular story is only found in Luke. And in fact, if you read Luke's gospel, you'll find that there are many what we call parables that are unique to Luke. That's one reason why I really enjoy Luke's gospel, particularly personally. But anyway, that's just a personal preference, I think, in some ways. But here's a lovely story. And you need to know a little bit about the background of the life and culture in the land at this time, and indeed still today. And it's one of hospitality. Hospitality is right high on the list. And if you go and visit someone, they will make sure that there's something really good to give to you. And sometimes it can almost be go over the top, we think, and slightly embarrassing. But that's how it is. That's part of the culture. And if someone turns up unexpectedly, you provide for them. And here is a picture you see of someone arriving at this person's home, presumably after dark, having travelled a long way, and he turns up and knocks on the door and says hello. Presumably they might have known each other in the past. Maybe they didn't. I think they did know, because it says a friend. Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me. And obviously he wasn't prepared. He hadn't been to the shops that morning because he knew that a friend was arriving. So what was he going to do? Well, there are others in the immediate locality, and there's a good friend of his who he plays golf. No, he doesn't play golf with, but you know, he meets them day by day and in the general run of things. And so he bashes on the door. Well, this is after dark, and of course, once it gets dark in those days, you go to bed. What's the point? Otherwise, you can't exactly read with an oil lamp very easily, and you work with the sun. When the sun goes to bed, you go to bed, and vice versa. So they'd all gone to bed. "Oh, don't disturb me now. Look, we've all gone to bed, and we're half asleep anyway." But the friend goes bashing on the door. "Can't stand this any longer. Okay, what do you want?" "Well, look, I got a friend who's come and I need a bit of bread." "Yes, I got a bit of spare. Would you like some?" I don't know how gracious this friend was when he handed over the bread. We're not told that one. But this was a parable, a story, which shows the need for persistence. Keeping on, keeping on. And Jesus says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And so I say to you," and this is in Matthew's gospel as well, "ask and go on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and go on seeking, and you will find. Knock and go on knocking, and the door will be opened to you." There's something here in the very tense that is used in the word here that gives an ongoing feel about it. It's not just a once and for all, "Oh, by the way, God, I need such and such. Thanks so much." You know, if there's something there, then we need to be persistent. And notice how it speaks about asking, seeking, and knocking. Asking with your mouth, with your voice. A petition, a request. Seeking, going on seeking. I remember one occasion, Jill won't mind me telling you this story, she lost her glasses. That wasn't something that happened. It doesn't happen quite so much now because we're only in a one-bedroom flat. And there are not so many places for them to disappear. But on this particular occasion, we couldn't find them anywhere. And I always say there's a logical answer about these things, but we kept on seeking and praying about it too, obviously. Where could they possibly be? We looked everywhere. Seek, seek, seek. And then suddenly, about 3 days later, I was actually cleaning the car, and there they were, just by the windscreen wipers, down by the little well between the windscreen and the windscreen wipers. And Jill suddenly remembered, of course, she put them there. She was unlocking the car when she'd come back from a Bible study somewhere. And she'd completely forgotten she'd put them there. Well, there you are. Seeking, keeping on seeking, looking for something. Prayer, looking, searching. Searching for God's will. Looking out for what he wants for us to do. And then there's this sense of knocking, which has that feel of doing something. We pray for Ukraine, rightly so. But then we do something about it. We open our homes, some of us who are able to do so. Or we have them coming round here for a hub. A wonderful opportunity actually to put those prayers, as it were, into practice. Seeking to show love and concern for those who are desperately in need. And I love that that verse in the song, which I agreed, I'd never sung before either, which went like this: "And may my hands, which learned their skill at your direction, by your love, now deftly move, moving at your will, console, encourage, and improve." What a wonderful verse that is. Thank you very much, Mark, for choosing that today. Because it seems to me that's what knocking is all about. Actually putting into practice something so that our prayers are beginning to be answered in a very practical and down-to-earth sort of way. That's what God is wanting us to see. It's a way of life, you see. Prayer isn't just going into your closet, as it were, shutting the door and having a chat and then coming out again, and that's prayer, that's it, and now we do something else. It's a whole way of life, and how important that is. And then thirdly, we come to the results. So, last three verses. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus is talking about all sorts of aspects of prayer, and yet the supreme gift that is being given here is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's very presence, it's like his DNA, his very character that is within you and me if we are believers. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Not something in the future, but here and now. Why? Because to some extent that DNA, God's own DNA, is in you and me. The Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's the greatest gift of all, the greatest answer to prayer. The way in which God is able to take us and use us to pray for those who are sick, to pray for those who are going through times of trouble, to bring our own needs to him, because the Spirit gives us the words to say when we really haven't got the words that we can actually bring to the surface, because God knows, because he's there within us. And I love that verse from Galatians chapter 4, which says this: God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and now you can call God Abba, Father. There's a wonderful cycle here, a divine cycle of grace that keeps going round, that the more we actually receive of his Spirit, the more we're actually to relate to him as Abba, Father. Why? Because it is the Spirit himself who through us says, Abba, Father. We're all in that family together. What a wonderful privilege that is. The family, the persistence, and the response. They're all at God's gracious behest for you and me. The Lord's Prayer is a window, if you like, a way into a method whereby we can meet God more closely and intimately and discover how wonderful he is. I'm going to close with a prayer. It's a prayer that is actually included in the reading today. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen.